All right, if you will, look with me once again in your Bible to 2 Samuel chapter 24. And I've entitled this message, Life and Death Matters. How often we go along in life and make choices as we deem best, and yet there are times when those choices may have life or death consequences. It's not only just how it affects us, but affects others around us. And for that, we need the Lord's wisdom always. Here's an example that's taken of David, and I'd like to read straight through here and then come back and make some comments so we get the full picture of what's occurring here. I know we've read in the last chapter that these be the last words of David, and that yet we continue to read on about David. As we saw in that context, these last words of David were those inspired words that he wrote as a psalm and sung unto the Lord. So as far as we know in chapter 23, what the Lord directed him to write and to pen, there from verse 2 all the way down to verse 7, these were words that the Lord had given him to prophesy and to sing by way of song. But certainly there was more life left with David. We see that here in 2 Samuel 24 and then on into 1 Kings, where David then anoints or appoints Solomon to be the king. But here specifically, verse 1 of 2 Samuel 24, and again, the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he moved David against them to say, go number Israel and Judah. For the king said to Joab, the captain of the host, which was with him, go now through all the tribes of Israel, from Dan even to Beersheba, and number ye the people, that I may know the number of the people. And Joab said unto the king, now the Lord thy God add unto the people, how many soever they be, 100-fold, and that the eyes of my lord the king may see it. But why doth my lord, the king, delight in this thing? Why is it even necessary to count this people? Notwithstanding, his word prevailed against Joab and against the captains of the host. And Joab and the captains of the host went out from the presence of the king to number the people of Israel. Take a census. And they passed over Jordan and pitched in Aroer on the right side of the city that lieth in the midst of the river of Gad and toward Jazer. Then they came to Gilead and to the land of Tatim Hodshi, and they came to Danjon and about to Zidon, and they came to the stronghold of Tyre. These were cities that were even outside of the boundaries of Israel, that were up in what would be modern-day Lebanon today. And all the cities of the Hivites and the Canaanites, and they went out to the south of Judah, even to Beersheba. So when they had gone through all the land, they came to Jerusalem at the end of 9 months and 20 days. It took 9 months and 20 days to do this census. And Joab gave up the sum of the number of the people unto the king, and there were in Israel 800,000 valiant men that drew the sword. So this gives us an idea of what David was after here. How big is this army? How big is our defense against these enemies? And the men of Judah were 500,000 men. You had 800,000, 500,000. 1,300,000 that were counted in this number. But then we read in verse 10, and David's heart smote him after that he had numbered the people. And David said unto the Lord, I have sinned greatly in that I have done. Isn't it interesting that 9 months and 20 days went by, and then at the end, now David's heart is spent. And now I beseech thee, O Lord, take away the iniquity of thy servant, for I have done very foolishly. For when David was up in the morning, the word of the Lord came unto the prophet Gad, David's seer, saying, Go and say unto David, Thus saith the Lord, I offer thee three things. Choose thee one of them that I may do it unto thee. So Gad came to David and told him and said unto him, Shall 7 years of famine come unto thee in thy land? Or wilt thou flee 3 months before thine enemies while they pursue thee? Or that there be 3 days pestilence in the land? Now advise and see what answer I shall return to him to send me. So why has God even given David this choice? It's caused him to reflect as a representative of the people as to the consequences of his disobedience. You read through Scripture, there's much in here about representation. Why is the entire world today plunged in sin and condemnation because of one man's disobedience? But on the positive, I'm thankful that there's representation in the Lord Jesus Christ by one man's obedience. Many shall be made righteous. Here David, given some wisdom, answers in verse 14. He said unto Gad, I am in a great strait. None of these choices are good. It's like the consequences of sin. None are good. Let us fall now into the hand of the Lord. This is why I read earlier, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth even as it is in heaven. He says, For His mercies are great, and let me not fall in the hand of man. So the Lord sent a pestilence, that was the third option, the Lord determined, upon Israel, from the morning even to the time appointed. There it doesn't say specifically, some say it was done in a day, some in 3 days. Here it just says, even to the time appointed. It's the Lord that sends it, and the Lord that determines its length until it has fully accomplished His purpose. And there died of the people from Dan even to Beersheba 70,000 men. Now what good does your census do? You had it all summed up. Think about the number of people that died in between the 9 months and 2 days, or 20 days that this was being done. It's numbers. Verse 16, when the angel stretched out his hand upon Jerusalem to destroy it, the Lord repented him of the evil. There's using human language. It means that God had fulfilled His purpose. So while this judgment fell upon others, 70,000 men, you notice that even in the census, He was going about into the lands of the heathen, the Sidon and Tyre and the Canaanites. It very well could be that those 70,000 were ones that weren't the Lord's favorite anyway. He called them out. But He spared Jerusalem. There's an example, too, of God's sovereign grace. Has He not the right to save whom He will? Does He not have the right to them whom He will, blessed be the name of the Lord. He said to the angel that destroyed the people, It is enough. Stay now thine hand. You stop and think about it. Think back what took place in Abraham's day on this very same mount of Moriah, because that's where the temple was built. He told Abraham to go up there and worship Him and offer up his son, yet same language, an angel stayed his hand. He would not kill his son. Here, the angel that destroyeth the people, the Lord said, it is enough, stay now thine hand. And the angel of the Lord was by the threshing place of Arona, the Jebusite. So as I've read this, we have here, again, in these life and death matters, as David was proposing this, confident that he had not thought through the consequences of what this would mean. Remember back when he purposed, and you can read and say, well, it was a good thing. Because you go back and read in the Law of Moses, there's a lot of commentary about what was wrong about this. The Law of Moses did not forbid a census. In fact, the book of Numbers, you ever know why it's called Numbers? It's because there was a census taken at the beginning of their sojourn of the 40 years, and there was a census taken at the end. And that's, it's an indication that the Lord, there's not any that escape from His power and wisdom and direction. He directs all things. And so, just as the stars of heaven are numbered, and the galaxies, all these things the Lord has named, so He knows not just those that are His, but all creatures. It baffles me just to sit in a busy place and watch the number of people going by. Of course, we're in a small town here in Shreveport. You get into some of these big cities where there's just millions of people and everybody milling about like ants in a colony. But every one of them is there because God has put them there and they live and move in there and have their being in Him. What a God He must be. But we see here in verse 1 the cause of what ended up to be a matter of life and death. And I want to come back to this in a little bit. I've just put down here a cause. Over in verse 10, we see a conviction. David's heart smote him after he had numbered the people. And thirdly, there in verse 13, we see choices. How it is that the Lord determines what will be. David was wise and just commending it to the Lord. I know when we've sinned, and we do, we don't know how to pray as we ought. We commend every situation to the Lord and to that blood and righteousness of Christ. In fact, as we read on here, David builds an altar. He acknowledges that this is the one thing necessary, that if it weren't for what that sacrifice represented, the blood shed, there could be no mercy, no grace. So he casts himself entirely upon the Lord. And in that is his consolation. Or in verse 14, he said, I'm in a great strait. It's a good thing to confess the Lord, I know not what is best, but Lord, to fall into your hands rather than the hands of men. But then the consequences, for the Lord sent pestilence. Especially when it comes to representation, there's consequences. Whether it has to do, go back to Adam and the fall, governments, how they rule, yet it's the Lord that establishes it. Families, from the head down, congregations, as goes the leadership, so goes the congregation. It's not tied up in bylaws and other things. It's what is directed from this pulpit that affects people's lives. And so it was here with David. But there's some mysterious aspects to this that I don't believe that with natural minds we could ever figure out. And the reason I say that, and again here, we have to say that the Lord was directing in all of this. And as I studied this, I came to see that the real purpose in all of this was the end result. There's never anything that takes place but what God has already ordained it and purposed it. As it begins, so it ends. Regardless of who the Lord moves or what He uses to bring it to that end. Because it says in verse 1 of 2 Samuel 24, the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. And where you see that word Israel here, it's referring to those who were yet in rebellion against this king. And David knew it. And so here's where you get down to motive. Was David concerned then, having, and I understand just from a natural fleshly standpoint, you've been pursued all your life, and now you're wanting some assurance in your old age that this thing is going to last and be defended? We just read about it, O ye of little faith, in Matthew chapter 6. That's all of us. In spite of all that we know with the promises of God, we still fret, and we still go over numbers, and we calculate, and we try to figure out, assuming that if we just plan this just right, we're going to have sufficient to make it to the end. When in reality, the Lord could wipe out that bank account in one instant. So, when I read about David here, I understand, because we're all fretters by nature. We calculate, recalculate, try to figure. And yet, if you look back at the Lord's mercies from when we began all the way to this point, He's kept us all the way. But here were these rebels, and again, that the Lord purposed to destroy. There wasn't one of these in the end that was killed of these 70,000. And the point is, David didn't even have to fight them. He didn't even have to raise a sword to fight this battle. These were ones that the Lord had ordained already, that by a pestilence, whatever that was, that He sent, a plague, that they were destroyed from the morning even to the time appointed. There wasn't one that died but what God had ordained. So it all begins here with the anger of the Lord that was kindled against Israel. Now here's the mystery of God's providence. In life and death matters, regardless of the result. People still try to put in place policies and other projects and safeguards to preserve alive creatures, and yet in the end, there's just as many people die as what the Lord's ordained. But here it says, and here's the mystery of God's providence, He moved David against them. And there's where people, again, that just have natural life, they say, well, whose fault is it? Because it says here that God moved David against them to say, go number Israel and Judah. But here's the part in Matthew 6 as well where it says, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Lead us not into temptation. How many times we have presumed on the Lord and on His will and gone down a path without even consulting or considering, and in the end have run headlong into a wall that's not only affected us but others that followed, and you sit back and think, well, did God purpose that or not? Scriptures say that even our wanderings are written in His book. But the scriptures also say, as Paul said over there in Romans chapter 9, which I'll have you look with me because this is key in understanding this. I don't preach God's sovereignty because I understand it. And I get very nervous with people that feel like they've got it figured out. Boy, they can give their point A at some point. All the way down, they've got this thing cookie cut. You'll never find that in Scripture. How is it that God turned Adam loose and he fell? And yet, at other times, just like with Abimelech, the king and Abraham, when he had said that Sarah was his sister out of fear, and stopped him from doing anything to Sarah. He said, why here does he turn one loose and here he stops? He's God. Can he not do with his own what he will? And that's the point here in Romans chapter 9. Look in verse 19. Here, the Spirit has directed Paul to write about the difference between Jacob and Esau. Jacob whom I loved, Esau I hated. And verse 15, for he saith to Moses, I'll have mercy on whom I will. I'll have mercy and I'll have compassion on whom I'll have compassion. There were other people of Israel that were not destroyed at this time, but those 70,000 were, according to God's purpose. And when the angel of destruction came to Jerusalem, the Lord said, so far, no more. I will have mercy on whom I'll have mercy, and I'll have compassion on whom I'll have compassion. So then, it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. We don't find David here saying in his spirit, well, God purposes all things, so I wouldn't have done it had he not purposed it. No. When the same Lord that directed him to go ahead, it says, move David against them to go number the people. The same Spirit brought him to conviction. And again, can he not do with his own what he will? Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, verse 18, and whom he will he harden. Thou wilt say then unto me, why doth he yet find fault? This is natural thinking. For who hath resisted his will? We find naysayers reasoning that way because they don't bow to God anyway. That's why they're called fools. They say, no God. But here's the answer, verse 20. Nay, but O man, who art thou that repliest against God? See, this is the part about David where we see him brought to total humility once again before the Lord. Just like when he sought counsel there on how to bring that ark back from the Philistines into Jerusalem, they built a cart. He consulted all these men. Number one problem was he didn't consult the Lord. The Lord said, never said that the ark of the covenant should be brought in on an ox cart. It didn't matter how new it was or how much music was playing. There's that popular old song that talked about the day the music died. It stopped. The music stopped. When Uzzah reached out to steady that ark, and his hand touched that ark in a way that God had never determined, and God struck him dead. There again, mercy to whom mercy, because David was the one that ordered it. Yet he was brought low, another died, life or death matters. But God purposed that, but exercised David's own heart. Nay, but O man, who art thou that repliest to God? Guess God, shall the thing form say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor, another unto dishonor? What if God, willing to show his wrath? So here it is again. God, here it says that his anger was kindled against Israel, this rebellious population that still was not submitted to David, but it would be God submitting them according to his will, not according to man's device. And again, there's like seven or eight different commentaries about what David did wrong, why it was that the Lord was angry. The scriptures just simply say here that David's heart smote him after he had numbered the people. And so, the Lord brought the consequence. But here, hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel to honor, another to dishonor? What if God, willing to show his wrath, to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath, fitted destruction, that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy? You know what shines forth here? In this story is God's mercy toward David. And again, natural minds say, well, yeah, but look how many had to die because of... Exactly. God is showing He'll be merciful to whom He will. And whom He will, He hardens. He might make known the riches of His grace on the vessels of mercy, which He has before prepared unto glory. That's all you can say. Now, as if that isn't enough to mystify people that are not bound to this sovereign God, if you go and read over in 1 Chronicles chapter 20, here again is a mystery. Just go just a few books ahead. 1 Chronicles 21. The book of Chronicles reiterates, someone's asking me, well, are we just going to keep right on going through? We'll go through the Kings, but then the Chronicles is a reiteration of everything that we're studying already. So here in 1 Chronicles 21, it's going back and it's God's interpretation of what took place. But look at what we read here, because here in 2 Samuel 24, it says, the Lord moved David against them. What does it say here in verse 1? And Satan stood up against Israel and provoked David to number Israel. You're like, what? Did God do it or did Satan do it? Yes. Scripture says Pharaoh's heart was hardened. But then it also says the Lord hardened his heart. This is another thing that we're going to understand about the God of the Bible, and people just, they reel at this because they can't believe that God could ever use Satan. I'm telling you, Satan is God's Satan. He's in existence because God purposed him to be, to deceive and devour all those that he's purposed for condemnation. And all of your fighting against that is not going to change the reality and the truth that he is God. But at the same time, we have that assurance that he can't do one thing more or less than what God gives him that authority to do. He had to ask permission of God to lay his hand on Job. And the good news is, because when Christ came, he said, now is the prince of this world cast out. When he paid that sin debt, Satan has no more claim on anyone that God purposed to redeem. Just like whatever the Lord used, even is Satan as the adversary to bring this about, yet David was preserved alive. Jerusalem was spared. Why? Because it was through that seed that Christ should come many years later. There's none that can thwart God's purpose or say unto him, what doest thou? I'll tell you, I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful. So in life and death matters, yes, there are consequences to what we say and do, and yet I'm thankful that in the end, God's purpose is accomplished. And for that, certainly we give him the glory.